and verse 16. It's just a quick one. It says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does it mean by inspiration? That all scripture is given by inspiration. If we can read 2 Peter 1:21, it will clear it up for us. It came this. If we can start before that, actually. If we have a more sure word of prophecy, until we do well, this is verse 19, sorry, that we do well, that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day of dawn, until the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, those two scriptures are saying this, that although men physically wrote this Bible, the author is the Holy Ghost, who is God. So what I want to do tonight, I'm going to read certain things through the Bible, and we're going to see that this is God's word. This is God's word to man. This is God's communication to mankind. And I like this, in the beginning, we start at Genesis 1. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the history. This is the start of time. And we have it recorded here, as Moses writes this down, he is directed by the Holy Ghost to actually write these verses. Now, in other religions and other scriptures of other religions, like the Vedas or the Quran or something, they don't have something solid like this that God created. You know, some silly things in the Quran says that the sun sets in a muddy pool. Or in the Vedas, it says that the world sits on the back of a turtle. You know, those are not truths. They're just man-made fairy tales. But here, we have the word of God saying, God created. You see, you come to the evolutionist, he claims that nothing went bang. That nobody produced everything out of nothing. That it built itself. That it somehow started with amino acids and built its way up to complex creatures like ourselves. It sounds like that's a fairy tale. You say that something came out of nothing without anybody intervening. Here we have an all-powerful God that can create. That's what it means. And God created the heavens and earth. He created, the Hebrew word means created out of nothing. Because he's all powerful and he can. But you think of that the evolutionists think that something simple grows into something vastly more complex, like giraffes or tigers or lions or hippopotamuses. They just, all this data just added somehow. And if you added up that data of DNA, it would you could stack it from here to the moon and back several times. You know, who wrote that? That's information. That's data. Who wrote that? Nobody? See, it's madness. You know, the Dawkins has a chair at Oxford. He says this, that the universe just willed itself into existence. That nothing just Just nothing willed itself into existence. Do you know what that is? You know what he's doing? He's denying God. He's a fool. And the Bible says to them that they are ignorant and willing. That they profess themselves wise, they become fools. You see, if you look at creation, and from Romans 1 it says this, you can look at the creation. I remember looking at creation when I was a little boy of about 7 or 8. And I looked out and I could see the creation. I could see the trees. I could see the birds. I could see the butterflies floating about in that back garden over there. And I knew this, that it was God who put it there. You can see from, if you go to, I've been to a few places where you can see the beauty of the earth and its trees and its valleys and its creatures. You can see it screams out that God created. You know, that's a fairy tale. That something came out of nothing by itself with no person to do it. You know why? Do you know why people, if I go out into that street tonight and I ask him how we came about, they would believe that. And yet, how stupid is it? It's ridiculous. It's not scientific. You know why? Because the God of this world, and that's the devil, my friend, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You know, they're in darkness tonight. They're spiritually dead. They cannot communicate with God because of sin. Because our sins and iniquities have separated us from God. You know, the mind is dark. I remember someone asking me, I was explaining what I did before I was saved and what we got up to and the things that we did. And it shook me when he said, where have you been, man? And it dawned on me at that moment, a saved man, that I was absolutely in darkness. And I thought I knew a thing or two, even about this book. But the difference between lost and saved is like the world of darkness and the world of light. You see, our spirit is dead to God. How do we get there? Well, if we go back to Genesis and we come back into a garden, we see a man disobeying God. He was told not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And he disobeyed God. And the moment he did, he spiritually died. And eventually, that brought on physical death too. But the day that he would eat the fruit, he would die. What died? Our spirit. Our spirit communes with God. And so it can't understand God. And it's in darkness because it's dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We've offended God. We sin against God. We're guilty before God. But right back then, there was a promise from God. He didn't leave us with no hope. He foretold that one that would come and destroy the powers of darkness, that would take away our sin. A lamb of God that would take away our sins, that we can be reconciled to God. Like my friend said in the prayer, he reminded me, the central message of the gospel is the cross. And if we don't preach it, we haven't got a gospel. You see, the central message is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the only way that he could do it is that he would have to take the punishment for sin upon himself. And at Calvary's tree, my friend, mine and your sin was laid upon Christ, and he was executed judgment against his own beloved son, that I would never have to see the second death, that I myself would never have to face the punishment for what I'd done. You see, if I stood up here and said I was never a guilty sinner, I'd be a liar. I've sinned greatly. But I know this, that Christ took it all away by shedding his precious blood. You know, I remember the day that I come to understand that I was a wretched reptile sinner. That there was absolutely no hope for me unless I took Christ as my Savior. And I was bound in sin and addiction. And I was bound by Satan. He had me in his grip and there was nothing I could do. I knew I was in darkness and I was doomed. And if he left me that night and I died, he would damn me in hell for all eternity. And I tell you this, I deserved it. Do you know that? Do you know your sins are going to take you to hell, you know? But you don't have to go. There's a Savior who died for you. He loved you and gave himself for you. He shed his precious blood on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And he rose again the third day, triumphant. This is the point. He rose again. God is satisfied with the precious work that the Lord Jesus has done. It's complete. It's all done. There's nothing I can do to earn it. You know, you don't have to have religion or go on pilgrimages or things like that. I don't need them. Because the work's all done, friend. It's Christ. Christ is what you need. Well, if we go along a little bit in our Bible, we come to one that the skeptics always pull your chain about, is the flood, the great flood of Noah's day. You see, what happened in a little while that the men of this world thought continually evil thoughts. They were so corrupt and violent with demonology and lust of the flesh and utter corruption that God could do nothing for them. So he had to wipe them out. There was nothing he could do with them. And he brought in a great flood that was going to flood the world and take them all away. Apart from Noah and his family. And people, you know, poke at that because it sounds, they call it a fairy tale. But it isn't, because the evidence for it is all over this planet. You know, they say there's not enough water, but there is. You know, there's more water under the earth than there is on top of it. Scientists are coming round to that, and they understand that. Because in the days of Noah, the deep was broken up, and that water came up onto this surface. And if the evidence for a great flood that destroyed all the animals and all the people and everything on the face of this earth that breathed with nostrils, you know, you'd think that you would find thousands or even millions of fossils all laid down in the sediment rock. I hope you know what sediment rock means. It's where mud gets compressed with heavy amounts of water. And then when it seeps away and it dries out, it turns into a hard rock. Well, the fact is, that's what you find. You find creatures that are laid down in sediment rock, and you can see sometimes they're in mid-flow, that they compressed and they died on an instant. Because the flood wasn't just some little rain coming down and the waters came up like this. I tell you, it was torrents that washed away hills and created valleys, and it was catastrophic. It was so violent, it was not true. And it killed every animal on the land apart from those that were saved in the ark. And the evidence is there. We can see them. You know, I've been reading a few books. So I've got a few books on my shelf and sometimes I read them and I laugh. You know, because they totally dismiss that. But you find that 85% of the world's surface is sediment rock, which means that once a time it was underwater. And in that sediment rock, you find creatures after creatures there, laid down in that rock, encapsulated in that rock, fossils. And you find them, pods of dolphins, shoals of fish. You even found, believe it or not, herds of triceratops. They even found a whale halfway up a mountain in the middle of the United States. You know, how did that get there? You know, it must have wandered off somewhere, you know. So there's no problem with evidence. There's no problem with the records of these things that people don't believe. There's plenty for it. Don't be fooled. And then we come along to a place where, just a little bit further on in Genesis, we come to a place called Babel. You know, there was a man called Nimrod who rebelled against God's order. He wasn't having it. And he was going to build a tower. It sounds weird that he's going to build a tower to heaven, but what it means is he's going to build a tower and they're going to worship the heavens in the top of it. And you could say this, that Nimrod was the father of heathenism. Everything that opposes God, this man started. Every pagan religion, every false idol worship comes from here. Babel, it means confusion. Modern day, it's Babylon. And all paganism takes their cue from this place. You can trace it all the way back to here. Idol worship. You see, in Romans 1, it says that they didn't want to retain God in their mind. Just like those people out there. Some, I hope you're not one of those tonight and you're in here listening. But they didn't want to retain God in their mind. And they rejected this. And they what they did is they turn and they worship what God has created. And not the creator who's blessed forevermore. But we can have these little idols in our own hearts, you know. That we're something. That we're the be-all and end-all of something. And we're not. We're just specks on a big speck floating in space. We have no power to live further on than what our time is. We have no power to change things, really. I mean, we can't create peace on earth because of our nature. It's crooked, it's wicked, and it's sinful. You know, these people that they find, I read this today, that they find their strength and happiness in sin, but not in God. Is that you? Because it's not true happiness. You know, I've tasted the sin of this world. I've done it to the extreme. All the pleasures of this world, and I tell you what, is empty. You know, a relationship with God, our Creator, is worth more than anything they have on offer there. To be right with God, to know this, that your sins are forgiven, that I can stand here tonight and say, I have eternal life. Can you do that? Search your hearts, everybody. Do you have eternal life? Do you? You know, I can say that I know that I'll be in heaven with Christ. And I'll be around Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who created all things by the word of his power. You know what? There'll be a day when I'm never out of his presence. Praise God. Can you say that? Because the ungodly will be cast out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because your sin. God doesn't want you to go to hell, you know. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where he wants you. He wants you saved. He doesn't want to see his creation go down and go down into the pit. That's not the idea. He's not a big vengeful God that wants to wipe you out, you know. He wants you saved and in heaven. And he went to the most extreme by not sparing his son that made that possible for you tonight. Might not be there tomorrow. So, what do we find? We find from the pagan You know, the guy with the spear with a bone through his nose in some of these islands that are there, right the way to the philosopher of the heights of intelligence that they proclaim. And they're all this. They're destitute of the knowledge of the living God. The world by wisdom knew not God. You can't understand by wisdom. It's not by wisdom, it's by revelation. It's the new birth. How does that come about? Well, first of all, you have to come to know that you are a sinner and you're marching down the road and you're going to hell because you've offended God. Because the human nature is evil. And you're marching down the road to hell and you have to turn, repent. You're not going in that direction anymore. You're turning unto God. And you see before God, you know that if you're turning to God, you must know that you're a reptile sinner and you've got no chance of saving yourself. And you just repent, you turn to God, and you put your faith in His Son, the one who died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. And by faith, it says we can take it and make it ours. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, at that moment in time, you are born again. Not of the will of man. Not anything that you can do or ceremonies that you can keep. But that the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit so now they can commune with God again. You're made alive. Born again. That's what it means. Born again. You're a new creature. Those things that are old are passed away. All things become new. Why? Because you're reconciled with God. I know we live in this old body and it causes us a lot of trouble. But I know this, that my soul is saved and it will be with Christ. I know I will never taste of the second death because Christ was sacrificed for my sin and rose again the third day. What a promise. Is God a liar? You know, I can go around this room and there are plenty of people who tell me how they got saved. That they were going down the road and they knew that they were going to hell. And they put their trust in Christ and they became a new creature. You know what it was? I was saying to someone the other day, I turned the lights off in my house like that. And I said, this is where you are. And I said, when you get saved, I turn the lights back on. And I said, that's where you'll be. But in a spiritual sense. She understood that. She understood that, but that's what happens. You see, you come out of darkness into life. You know, it's a different thing. You can see things that you couldn't see before. You can commune with God that you couldn't before. You know, you have a love for saints. You know, I could meet a saint like the other day. I met someone there, and I could see that they were genuinely saved. And you know what? We can commune together. And we had love for one another. I've never met them before. You see, there's something that's shed abroad in our hearts. Why? By the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. You know, as we go down the road, we see in Genesis another incident to prove the Bible is the Word of God in its history. You see, we come to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities of the plain. And the cry of those cities went up to heaven that God had to move in judgment against them because of their fornication and their wickedness. And God had to rain fire and brimstone down on those cities and utterly destroy them for their wickedness. I'll tell you this, some people don't believe that. But I say, go down to the Dead Sea. It's still there, you know. You can see great places of ash. And you can pick up some rock and you can actually light it. Because it's sulfur. And you can see these sort of little areas here and there where nothing grows. Where once there was a great city and there was nothing but a pile of ashes. Because God had to bring in judgment against their evil. You see, these are proofs. The Bible says it. You can go and check it out. You know, there are people, archaeologists, they decided that they'll start taking the Bible and go and digging up these places that are mentioned here and where they're about. They knew it, and they used it as a map because it was true. And they would find these places that have been long gone for thousands of years, maybe. Like the Hittites or Sodom and Gomorrah or Babylon. They disbelieved all of them, but they dug them all up. There they are, just like the Bible said. You know, there was a man called Sir William Mitchell Ramsay, because there are two Ramsays, and he belonged to what you call the Skeptic Club. He believed that the Bible was made up by some ambitious monks, that they were writing all this out, you know, to fool people or to hold up their religion or something. And it was a skeptic club. So what they did, they spent their time. They said, right, we're gonna scrutinize this. And so William Ramsay took the book of the Acts, because if you're going to make a mistake, that's where it's going to be. You know, writing down all these journeys and all these places and all these dignitaries. And so he took the book and he went down. He actually went on the travels of Paul to find them out. And he looked in all the books and everything like this. And sometimes he thought he had a list of discrepancies that Luke wrote down. He said, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. But when he went on his journeys, he found out that actually these places did exist. And those dignitaries were there. You know, but this information that he had was incomplete. But when he went on his journey, he found out all of these things were true. He tried his very best to disprove this Bible, and he came to the conclusion that it was true. That no man could get all of that right, spot on, 100%, with all its history and its places and all its villages that Paul traveled through. And everything seemed to be spot on. So that he wrote a book called Paul the Traveler and Roman Citizen. And it documents everything in that book. 400 pages nearly. Here's a man who tried to disprove it, but ended up proving it to itself. You see, this book speaks for itself. Sometimes we call it the lion. Just let the lion out of the cage and it'll speak for itself. See, this book is supernatural. It's written by the Holy Ghost. And it documents everything that we need to know in it. And then when he started proving out, he said, well, what else is in this book? So he started to read and see that he needed to be saved, that he was a sinner, that he offended God, that there was a holy God, a God of creation. You see, when you look at creation, you can see that he's good. And if he's good, he must be holy. Let me tell you something. You're reading things like this, I don't quite know what he read, but I will throw a few in. That's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. See, my friend, you've got an appointment with a holy God. Tell me, how are you going to meet him? Because if you meet him in your sin, I'll tell you now, you're doomed. Because he's holy. He has to judge every sin. That's its nature. He cannot. He has to, because he is righteous and holy. That you have to judge every sin unless you take Christ and my sin is judged in him. That he's taken that away. He's taken my reproach away. You see, I'd never have to pay for my sin because they're already paid for. What a blessing that is, that God would send his only begotten son. One that was fairer than any 10,000. That was holy and spotless. That he came into this world just to seek people like me and you, so that he could save them, that he could pay the penalty for broken law, that he could, you know, justify us before God. So that I can stand before God, perfected forever, What a blessing that is. What a blessing to be saved. Can I ask you, are you saved tonight? Let me tell you something. I realized that I was on my way to hell once. And if you're not saved tonight, that's where you're going. And if you don't trust Christ and get your sins forgiven and washed away, you'll never see heaven. That's guaranteed. I don't like mixing my words, I'll tell you. It's too serious. You can't tiptoe around this or something. So he would read things like that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift from God for those who put their trust, those who believe, those who take it by faith. You know, there's another one that says this. It's a good test for life is this. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Tell me, when did you get the Son? When did you take God's Son as your own? When did you belong to God's Son as he bought you with his precious blood? Can you tell me that now? Can you take me to the place where you were born again, where you were saved, where you saw that you were a sinner and you come before God and did business with God? Can you take me to the place? Can you do that? Didn't say, did you say some sinner's prayer at the end of your bed or anything like that? Didn't say that you had some sort of church experience or charismatic experience, as they say. You know, that's just false. It's an understanding that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. Some people say that, you know, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, just make sure you don't go to hell with them then, isn't it? The new birth brings new life. You see, some people think that Christianity is some sort of, you know, we used to get those contracts with the phone, you know, you had the contract with the phone, I remember, and you could get a bolt-on. You know, you get extra data or minutes like that. See, Christianity is not that. It's not something you bolt onto your life to make it a nice journey or something. Christianity is your life. And if it's not, there's a problem. Christ is our life. Everything comes from Christ. Our whole lives revolve around Christ. Our whole being is now for Christ. If it's just a bolt-on, friend, to make the journey sweet, I suggest you'll find that you'll come a cropper. And at the end of your road, you'll find that you'll never be in heaven because you never took Christ. He was just some bolt-on. That can't be. So if we look at the Bible, and we've gone through a bit of history, and we prove that the Bible is historically correct. Because many skeptics, you know, have tried this. You know, once there was a French king, and he was going to decide whether to persecute the Christians and try and blot out his book. And one of his advisors said to this, he said, "Sire, let me tell you, as many have gone before you, popes and kings and princes and rulers, have all had their hand at this." He said, "They're dead and gone. But this book lives on. It's worn out the hammers or the infidels. It is an anvil that continues. The best thing you can do is leave it alone." That was good advice. You see, if it proves itself historically and it proves itself scientifically, because there's a lot of science in the Bible, you know. Way before anybody thought of it. And geographically, everything it's mentioned of the cities, of ancient cities, they're all there. It's spot on. Nobody could get everything right if it was man-made. See, this Bible is from God. And medically, the same thing. You see, medically, you know, in the Leviticus laws, there were cleansing laws that you had to do. If you handled a dead body, you had to wash yourself and go into some quarantine for a week. And there was somewhere your toiletry things were had to be taken out and buried. You know, during the Black Death, killed 1 in 3 people in Europe. Every third person died. That's a lot of people. But in the Jewish quarters, whether Jews were living in, like in England or in Europe there, they didn't have the same problem. You know why? Because they dealt with their toiletry things in a proper manner. You see, in England, they would just tip it out onto the streets. And in it was disease, but they didn't know about the microorganisms that could cause disease and everything like that. And they threw it out in the streets, and the rats ate the stuff, and on the back of rats were fleas. So the rats obviously multiplied. There was plenty of food. And the fleas on the back of the rats carried the bubonic plague. And so where they were keeping the sanitary laws correctly in the Jewish quarters, the Black Plague hardly touched them. In fact, they blamed them for it. They thought it was something that they put on the people. You see, the Bible was correct. You know, in hospitals years ago, you know, they were saying they were handling dead bodies like corpses in the morning, and then they were going to deliver babies in the afternoon without cleaning their hands properly in running water. It says running water, not still water. You put your hand in the bowl and you take it out, it's still all over your hands. But running water washes it away. Well, nobody thought of that. It was only when the chief doctor was reading the book of Leviticus that he decided that everybody were going to wash their hands in running water. And the fatality rate of mothers giving birth dropped to 1/5 of what it was. Just proves the fact that way back in there in Moses' day, they had these laws because God knew that there was bacteria then that would kill, and disease that would come from not sanitizing your streets. You know, if they did, you know, a lot of people in England wouldn't have died. It would have been curbed considerably. You see, that's the science of it. So it's medically spot on. See, this book, it's not some mythological book, my friend. It's communication from God to you. So what does it say? So if we proved it, that it's not only historical and scientific and geographical and medical, it's prophetic as well, you know. In this Bible, is made up, a third of it is made up of prophecies. It's foretelling what is to come. You know, it tells the whole history of the one nation taking over another nation. It has all that in Daniel. It has prophecies about Christ, endless amounts. It makes it astronomical chances that they could get every single one of them right in the life of Christ over 3.5 years. It's impossible. In fact, they say you've got more chance of plucking an atom out of this universe and having the right atom than this book being wrong because of those prophecies. So what does it say for the future? You know, once I was on a train, I was just saved. Maybe a bit brutal with the scriptures. I didn't know. I just saved a month or so, 4 weeks. And I was enjoying the Lord. And I was on a train on the way up to north, to Darlington and that area. And I was on the train, I was talking to everybody. Everybody that sat near me, they were getting the gospel. Whether they like it or not, you know, double barrow. And it was crude, but it was effective. You see, they could see that I had something now. I was shining as a light. I was happy that I was saved and I was not sinning anymore. And I was enjoying my life, and I had handfuls of tract, and I had a Bible just like this, exactly like this. And I remember talking to people all the way up and giving tracts out to kids and adults, and I was enjoying the journey and I was reading my Bible, and a lady sat down there. She must have got on, she was on for a couple of stops. Probably going home from worship, about 60. I remember her. And she was going, "Oh yeah, are you reading the Bible? Yeah, yeah, my son is a Methodist priest or whatever they call him." And I said, "Oh, right." He said, "Yes. The other day they were having a great time when these Catholic priests turned up, and they were both putting on the cassocks in the back room and they were ready to worship together." And I stopped her right there and I said, how can they worship together? You know, it was pretty crude witnessing, but in there. I said, one used to believe, I don't think they're the same now, but one used to believe that you had to repent and believe the gospel and be born again. That's what John Wesley believed, you know. And the other one believes that you have to be baptized as a little baby and you have to keep 7 sacraments and confess your sins and take the Eucharist and confirmation and other things. 7 things you have to keep and then you might get into heaven. I said, they're 2 different things. They're completely opposite. They can't coincide together. She looked at me a bit shocked, and I said to her, "You know, I think this is what's going to happen." And I turned her to the Revelation 6. That's what I mean by the shotgun. And I let her read it, and I said this, and I'll read it to you now. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And I can see her as she's reading these verses, that her eyeballs are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I can see there's a tremor in her voice. And I can see the shaking of her hand. And then I explained to her, I said, "This is it. If you're not saved, this is going to happen. You see, is this book true? It proves itself again and again and again. So we must look at this. Because one day, this will happen. That the kings of the earth, and the rich men, and all those that are bond and free, they're going to cry out for the stones and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Christ. Do you know that? Are you going to be with them? Are you saved? This is too important, you know. This event will happen. If it's prophetically right so far, why isn't this not right?" You see, that's a contradiction in terms. It says the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a lamb that's wrath? I haven't. You see, there's a coming day of wrath for this wicked world. I tell you that this world here, and it's carrying on in its wickedness and sin and blasphemy and its defiance against God. Let me tell you something. They say that, you know, the common argument is that because there's so much evil in this world, there can't be a God. Well, I'll tell you something, because there is evil in the world. In this world, there is going to be a God. There is a God. And there's going to be judgment. And the day that the cup of his wrath is full, it will pour out on this world yet. And this is the start of it. Pray tell me, where are you going to stand in that day? Are you going to be with Christ? Or are you going to call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on you, to hide them from his face, because you don't belong to him? Seriously, search your heart. Where are you going to be? Are you saved? Are you saved tonight? There's nothing more important. Not job, not husband, not wealth, not riches of any kind. It's this. It will all boil down to this. Are you saved? I pray that lady was saved, because I remember watching her as she walked out along the platform like that. I could see the terror and the thing on her face. She was down there and she was disturbed from what I just did. She was disturbed by reading. I didn't say much. I just looked her in the Bible and said, read that. I pray that woman got saved. I hope she did. I'll probably never know until I get to heaven. But I could see she was under conviction and she was taking things seriously. But I pray she was saved. Just like you tonight, I pray that every person here has been born again, that they've trusted Christ, that they have salvation. Not some sort of sinner's prayer or easy believism or something like that. You know, it becomes when you see yourself, and you're a vile sinner, and you know that you're on your way to hell. And it disturbs you, your soul, it's in your soul, it disturbs you to the core. And you just get to Christ anyway. Any way you can, just get to Christ. And that's the way I was when I got saved. I just had to get to Christ. I had to get this thing sorted. I had to get forgiven for my sins. I had to leave this life behind. You see, friend, Christ is on offer tonight here. You know, salvation, which is the most precious thing in this universe to you, is having your sins forgiven and taking Christ as your personal Savior. There is nothing more important. And unless it gets to that stage where it is important, most important thing in your life is number one, and it stays number one, my friend, you see, you'll never have salvation. You must come to the end of yourself and get your sins forgiven. Come before God. You do business with God. You don't do it with priests or people or anything like that. Salvation is to do with God. And that's who you ask. That's who you see. Don't let anybody else get in between that. So I pray tonight that anyone here that's not saved, may you make sure you get to Christ. Let's pray. Blessed God, Heavenly God, we pray tonight that maybe spoken